Isaiah and chapter 53, and let us read at verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now this verse must be the simplest and plainest statement of the gospel in all the scriptures. And particularly it brings before us that great principle which surely above all others is the one on which the gospel stands. And that is the principle of substitution. The principle of Christ taking the place of sinners. Of Christ bearing the sins, not his own because he had none, but bearing the sins of others. The principle of God the Father laying on him the iniquity of us all. Substitution is, above all other things, the central thing in the gospel. The question is, for all of us here today, are we absolutely clear about this principle? Now it really doesn't matter how much Bible you know, or how much knowledge of theology you have. It doesn't really matter how long you have been on the road. But make absolutely certain that you know this principle, and that this principle is dear to your heart, that you embrace it as your hope, and that you love this above all other things, that he took our place, that he was wounded for our transgression, and that he was bruised for our iniquity. Now this is not deep theology. The youngest child, surely, can be taught this principle. And it is surely true that if we do not have this principle, if we do not see the gospel as having this at its center, if we do not see the importance of this in the whole scheme of God's salvation, if we have no interest in this for ourselves, then it is surely and most certainly true that whatever we have nothing, and we are without hope. But if you have this, and you grasp it, and you love it, and you embrace it for yourself as your hope, then no matter how little you know, no matter how little you understand, all is well with you, because I would say, you know the gospel. Do we know it? Are we absolutely clear on this central thing in the work of Christ on the cross? What we call this substitutionary work. Now, this is what we might call the quintessence of the gospel. If we take all and distill it down to its simplest principle, this is what we end up with: the principle of substitution. And if we can rest our all upon this, that Christ paid it all for you, and that is all your hope, then all is well with you. How is it with you? Is it well with you? And if I were to ask you, on what ground is it well with you? What would your answer be? Would it be, "He did it for me"? Or would it be something else? I remember a minister once saying to me that he was utterly amazed at people who were brought up under the gospel and continually went to church, and they would get married and they would have children, and then they would come for baptism, and he would ask them, "What is your hope?" And they would say something like, "Well, I do my best." Isn't that sad? I was brought up under the gospel. I was made to go to church from an early age. Although I departed far from these things. Yet I have to say this, that I was about 23 years of age before I realized that this was what Christianity was about. It is impossible to emphasize the importance of this too much. It's a story of a missionary in a dark land. And he was dealing with his native. And the missionary began to get concerned about the tremendous assurance of salvation that this native had. It was just unbounded, to the extent that the missionary began to get concerned. Is this assurance on the right foundation? So the missionary asks this native the question: "On what is your hope built? What is the ground of your salvation? What do you understand of the gospel?" And he simply answered with these words: He says, that is Christ, "He no die, I die. He die, me no die." Have you got it? Have you got the grasp of things that native had? "He no die, me die. He die, me no die." The missionary had no more concerns for him, because she knew that he had the gospel, that he was resting on that central thing, that Christ died as a substitute for sinners. Now, what is our plight as sinners? Let us just, for a moment or two, just look at the problem. There are two statements here. In this verse, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. These two statements say much the same thing. And the one statement just simply reinforces the other. And it assumes something very important about us. It assumes that we have a record of transgressions and iniquities. That we all carry with us a record or a burden of guilt. Transgressions and iniquities. Sins against God. Breaches of the law of God. In thought, word, and deed. And the sadness of our plight is not just that we have that record, that we have that burden upon us before God, that we have these things to answer for, but the depth, the sadness, the sorrow of our plight is this, that we are helpless, that we are utterly unable to do anything to save ourselves. That is our plight. Our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities are on us, and we have no possible defense before God. No possible way in which we can lessen or mitigate them, no matter how hard we try. And the harder we try to neutralize our iniquities and our transgressions, indeed the greater our guilt becomes, because we are piling it on in a way that is offensive to God. We, by our puny and our unworthy good works, can somehow satisfy the justice, righteousness of the great and holy God. It is offensive to him when we make these attempts. We are utterly unable and we are helpless. We have no defense, and eternal wrath rests upon us as long as these transgressions and iniquities are on us. And secondly, we have what must come if there is going to be substitution. And that is a great transfer. The Lord transferred our sins onto his beloved Son. Now, how could he do this? Can you not see a great problem? Because the Son was the Father's beloved from all eternity, but he was still Spirit. God is a Spirit. Spirit, infinite, eternal. God in his three persons from all eternity was Spirit. Could Spirit or angel or any being take our place? No. There cannot be substitution except in the case of like for like. And to make this possible, God sent his Son into this world to be enfleshed, to have a body created and prepared for it, to enter into a created body and a created human nature, in order that he might be a fitting substitute for my sins and for yours. If it was not like for like, then this straight transfer would not be possible. God made this possible. Read these words in verse 6, the end of the verse. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who did the transferring? The Lord did it. He prepared the substance. His own beloved Son enfleshed. He prepared him. And then he transferred. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, there had to be that transferring before there could be substitution. And here we have it all coming together. The perfect substitute, who had no sin of his own to atone for, and the Lord transferring our sins onto him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this occurring, this taking place, in perfect harmony between God the Father and God the Son, no reluctance on either the part of either person. It was done in complete harmony, in complete willingness, and in complete unity of purpose. They were both of one mind. They were both in covenant from all eternity that this is the way it should be. So he took our sins. Not in any kind of sham or pretense, but in actuality. He took them, listen to me, as his own. Read that in Psalm 69. Words from his own mouth. My sins are not hid from thee. He was so united to his people, in such covenant oneness and union with them, that when he took their sins, he took them as his own. And it had to be, because he couldn't be punished unless he truly and completely took these sins upon himself as his own. So that he could truly bear the wrath in our place, so that he could truly take upon himself what belonged to us. He was the perfect substitute, and he took it. He bore it. He bore our sins and carried our sorrows. He endured the cross. What an expressive word that is. How it banishes from our eyes any thought that because he was God, that the whole matter was easy for him. No, listen to the word. He endured the cross. The endurance which I should be enduring, he endured it in my place. So he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. So the emphasis of these words is very much on the sufferings of the cross. Now we have to be careful of two possible mistakes. It's a mistake that is often made. A film of a couple of years back made this mistake. I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. It was all about the physical sufferings of Christ. As if there was nothing there, but simply all the physical sufferings of the cross. That's a mistake. But then the filmmaker's problem was, of course, that the other part of it could never, ever be displayed. The wrath of the Father during these 3 hours of darkness. That was the great suffering. But on the other hand, we must not make the other mistake to think or to say even that the physical suffering was not really all that important, that it was nothing compared to what took place in the hours of darkness when the wrath was laid upon him. Because, you see, he had to be made a curse for us because we were under the curse of the law. Where Paul puts this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How does the Bible describe something being made a curse? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Yes, the physical sufferings had to be. Because that was the symbol, the biblical symbol of the fact that he was made a curse for us. Then we have to move on just a little bit. Under these words, where it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. These words, first of all. Now you notice that the principle of substitution continues. It's not only the physical sufferings, but the whole of his sufferings, the wrath bearing, the hours of darkness. Was all substitutionary. So it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Substitution continues. It is the center of it all. Make sure that you understand it. And make sure that you embrace it for yourself. Before a moment passes. Because if you have it, you have all. If you don't have it, you have nothing. We were enemies of God. That's what the Bible says. And indeed, I think we can say that our enmity was our greatest sin. How do we see that? Well, unbelief, distrust, that was the nature of the enmity. We didn't want to trust him. We didn't want him to rule us. We didn't want him as Lord or Savior. We turned our back upon him. We were enemies of God. Unbelieving, resistant, stubborn and hard-hearted against him. Christ bore the Father's chastisement in our place in order to make peace between us and God. In order that where there was enmity and resistance and stubbornness and hardness of heart, where there was these horrendous sins against the Holy God, so that instead of that, there would be peace. The Bible says, he made peace by the blood of his cross. On that cross, he bore not only that physical suffering, but he also bore the chastisement of our peace. The Father, God the Father's chastisement. The Lord was angry. Sometimes today we have become so soft-hearted that we are afraid even to speak of our Father being angry with his child. It's not politically correct. There is nothing wrong with it. If there is no anger on the Father's part, when there's defiance and disobedience, then there is something wrong. The Lord was angry. He poured out wrath on his own Son. In order that his wrath would be removed and it would be emptied. And in order that there would be peace between sinners and himself. He endured the Father's wrath, the chastisement, until the wrath was spent and there was peace between God and man. Just one more thing. There is here also the fact that sin pollutes. That sin rots the person. That sin infects the whole being of the person. Rots it through. Now this of course does not appear externally. In our present situation, it is not outwardly visible. In fact, there are many people in our time who are looked up to as being perfect or near perfect specimens of humanity. Beautiful people. Yeah, we've heard the phrase. Stars, people like that. And no doubt, in a human sense, they are beautiful people outwardly. That is not to say that they are beautiful inwardly. Many of them, by their behavior, make it clear that they are far from beautiful inwardly. They are more like what the Bible says they are. They are like whited sepulchres. Graves which are painted white on the outside. Inside there is just decay and rottenness and all that kind of thing. When we see these beautiful people, just think for a moment. What are they like inside? Do you give a thought or two to that? Then it would stop envying them. This rot, this infection of sin, does not show outwardly. But it is there. And it says here, with his stripes we are healed. Yes. Not only does he suffer in our place in order to take away our guilt, not only does he absorb wrath in our place, but he provides healing from us. Yes. Even the corruption of sin, even that inner rot, which is through us all, by the way, by sin, he heals it. By his stripes, as it says literally in the original, by his stripes, healing for us. What is the principle again? You got it? Substitution. It is all he for us. Question, have you grasped it? Well, that's wonderful. Yes. It's a wonderful thing to grasp that. To grasp it at an early age. Don't assume anything. Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, do I understand that principle? If you do, then hold it fast. Make sure nothing ever takes it from you. But understanding is not going to save you. question is this. You understand it, and that's important and that's necessary. But, will you lay all your hope upon it? That's it. Will you determine that when you appear before God, that you will have no defense and no argument whatsoever, but my hope alone is that he died in my place. He suffered in my place. He bore, he endured in my place. That's what it says. It is when you lay all your hope upon it. When you embrace it. When you have it as your own, when you can say, he die, me no die, that's salvation. That's God's way. That's the Bible's way. And there is no way around it. Will you take it? Will you take him? Will you take Christ as your substitute? Will you take him as your hope? Will you trust him and him alone? Will you abandon all other hope except him? Will you? Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for such a gospel. Thank thee for such a great work on the behalf of unworthy sinners. We thank thee, Lord, that he did it for sinners. Grant for each of us, we might be given grace to say, he did it for me. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.